Appreciate the good singing tonight. So thankful for that. For you young people. There we go. I appreciate you young folks. And I'll tell you, we just wouldn't have much of a church without our young people. Amen. That's how it is. And that's how I feel about it. And I'm afraid there's a lot of churches neglected the young folk. And by the way, mom and dad, church is not enough. You better have a godly home for them. Better have a godly home. And let me just say this. If God doesn't get their heart when they're 18, 19 years old, they'll be out in the world. You better not let the world have their heart, mom and dad. They'll be out and gone. Well, good to be saved. I want to take a spin off of, Chad, I guess it's a spin off of your text or your thought the other night. I want to go to Psalm chapter number 78 and read the verse that Chad gave us a little devotional on. And I told him if he didn't preach it quick, I was going to. And so God's just kind of eating me up on it, Brother Chad. And you can slap my hands a little later for stealing your thought, but I don't think I am. I really don't think I am. I'm just using it for a springboard this evening. Chad read to us. I'll tell you what, dude. Let me pray before we go any farther. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening. And Lord, you know my inadequacy and my inabilities and my insufficiencies. You know, Lord, I'm just depending on you to preach through me tonight. And I realize if you don't help your people, I can't. It has to be you. Father, if anything's accomplished, it'll be you. Father, please, may you be high and lifted up. You must increase, and I must decrease. Oh, Father, get us out of the way and help us to see you this evening. And oh, God, please, be glorified and honored and do an eternal work in our midst tonight. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. And Father, do what needs doing, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, in Psalm 78 and verse number 9, Chad read this to us, was it Saturday night, Chad, or sometime anyway? I don't know exactly when. And the verse says this, "The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle." The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows turned back in the day of battle. Now, when we talk about Ephraim, we can be talking about Jacob's son. We can be talking about the tribe of Ephraim. We can be talking about the 10 tribes. Jeroboam was from the tribe of Ephraim. Many times it'll speak of Judah. It'll speak of Israel. The 10 tribes is being Ephraim. And that's just that you have to look at the context to get the right interpretation. But regardless of that, I'm not preaching on that today. We see a group of people, these Ephraimites, and they were armed. And they had bows. And they turned back in the day of battle. They looked the part. They were prepared for the part. They were thought to be what they ought to be. They had everything right. They no doubt dressed like the soldier and looked like the soldier. They had the soldier's weapon. But it appears from the text they even started to the battlefield, but they turned back. And I just started thinking about that. And then we can go over to Gideon if you and I don't want to take a lot of time. If I was teaching the lesson, I'd take time and go over to Gideon and show you where the Ephraimites, after the battle was over, after the victory was won, they wanted to be part of it. They wanted to identify with it. They were upset with Gideon. If you remember the story, Brother Seth, good to see you and your wife this evening. You remember the story. They had the victory won, and they come down and began to fuss at Gideon, and he said, "The two kings that you all captured is greater than all we've done." He had to stroke their ego, stroke their pride. And so here's some folks that wouldn't go to battle here, and they wanted to be identified with the battle after the victory was won. And you can just look in another place. I believe it was Jephthah that they fussed at again. And so the Ephraimites, I begin to think about this thing of soldiering. And I'm going to 2 Timothy. I don't know if I told you that or not, but I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter number 1 this evening. This was a proud people, these Ephraimites was. They wanted to act like they were something they were not. They wanted to act like they were in the Lord's battle and fighting the Lord's fight, and they wanted to dress the part. They'd been trained. I believe they'd been trained for the part. I believe they could have fought in the battle. I believe that, but they didn't. They turned back. And you know, I started thinking about defectors. We might call them, I forgot what they call it, deserters. What they call it in the army now, but I'm thinking of the word defectors. And they defected from the battle. They just decided they didn't want to fight the fight. But they wanted to look the part. And they wanted to be considered a soldier. And they wanted to be identified with the victory after the danger and the efforts and the fight had all been done. They wanted to identify with the victory. And I thought about this. That's where we're living today. That's where we're at today. There's a lot of people look the Christian part. They have the weapon. They've been trained. They've been in church all their life. They know the so-called truths of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul had that. I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And I want you to notice what he says in this epistle to young Timothy. He's getting ready to die. Now you need to keep this in mind. He's preparing young Timothy, and he tells young Timothy this. Thou, I'm in verse 14. Let me back up and get it. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so here is some folks that were with him, but they're turned away from him now. They did identify with him and his message and his truths, and they're turned away. You know the scripture, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And I see that there was detractors back in the Psalms, back in Gideon's day, in Jephthah's day. We come over to Timothy, and there's this crowd that's going to run a while, look the part, play the part, talk the part. You think, man, that's a soldier of the cross. And the fact of the matter is, they defected. And I guess what I'm saying, there's been defectors from the beginning to the end. I hear preachers get up and say, I just can't believe how they're falling away in our day. And I admit they are. I'm not belittling that problem or making light or making a minimum, making that problem sound minimal. I'm not doing that at all. But can I tell you, there's always been people that started, looked the part, played the role. But here's what happens. The battle separates them and identifies them for what they really are. Amen. The battle. It was the battle in Gideon's day, and the battle in Psalm 78. It was the battle that said to those that were looking on, they're not really soldiers. It's the battle that will identify you. And so we're going to look in 2 Timothy for a little bit. And I just kind of, I don't know. I kind of want to walk through this. Paul is preparing. He's telling Timothy, hey, they left me. They left me. They didn't stay and fight with me. They didn't help me fight the battle of the Lord. They left me. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And I want you to notice too, what is the battle? What is the battle? I see this word committeth. I don't know if you've ever picked up. I'm sure you have. Verse number 12, Paul said, for I know, I'm going to go to the middle of the verse, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. In that verse, the believer is committing something to God. In verse 14, the Lord has committed something unto one of his children. And then we see the word again in chapter 2 and verse number 2. There is a commitment to faithful men. We see that word commit three times. And so we're looking at this passage, and Paul is identifying to young Timothy that, hey, there's deserters in this world. You need to be aware of that. There's deserters. He's letting them know they deserted me. And I think the implication, what he's implying is, they're going to desert you. Amen. All right. And so we come over and he says this in chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, that word therefore, when you see therefore, what is it you've heard a million times? When you see the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, why is it therefore? Isn't that what they always say? That word therefore is a connecting word. What that does is tie us back to what's been said previously, you see. And so here's what he's saying. Here, there's a lot of defectors out there. Therefore, because there's a lot of defectors out there, here's some things you need to do. And then he says this, notice this. And the things, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now notice this word again. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 2, here's what you're going to be, here's what you need to do. You need to commit thou to faithful men the things that you've heard and learned of me, and to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, here's what I've convinced myself. I believe I'm right on this in 2 Timothy. Paul is telling young Timothy the battle. And I understand there's multiple battles. Brother Chad focused in on the battle of prayer the other night, but I want to focus in on the battle of sound doctrine. If you look at 2 Timothy, Paul is telling Timothy, you've got to stand and contend for the truth. We live in a time that any and everything goes. If you don't believe like I do, that's okay. If you want to believe another way, we can still come together. If you believe this and this and this, and we'll all come together in an ecumenical unity. Friend, I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul said to young Timothy, there's some things you need to do because they've all forsaken. There's very few standing with the truth, and I need, therefore, because of that, there's some things you need to do, and you need to commit the truth to faithful men who will teach others also. Are y'all following my logic and my thinking? And if you really want to get over in chapter number 3, you can see this, evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I want you to notice what he said when he was getting ready to die. I have kept the faith. I mean, all through this book, I could say, having a form of godliness, but to die in the power thereof. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. From the beginning to the end, we're dealing with truth. Yeah. And he's saying to young Timothy, they forsook me. There's not, here's what he's saying in East Tennessee talk, there's not many that's willing to fight the battle and stand up and declare the truth, and so therefore you've got to be strong, you see. That's what he's teaching. And I'm getting all worked up about it, but it's stirring me up. We live in a time that nobody wants to stand for the truth. And I'll tell you why. I just stopped and started thinking, and all the things that's out there: Calvinism, Ruckmanism. I'm trying to think of all the other isms that's there. Easy believism. Immodest dressism. King James Bibleism problems, or other version problems. I'm just putting an ism on all those things. I mean, every area of the truth is being attacked in our day. Sodomyism, if you want to have that, throw that in there. I mean, all these great truths of the Word of God is under attack today, and the enemy is rising up in multitudes and saying, that's not right. Here's the way it ought to be. The Bible's wrong, and this is the way it ought to be. But can I tell you what troubles me? I'm not seeing many of God's true men and many of God's true people and rising up and saying, thus saith the Word of God.
Amen.
I'm just not seeing that. And Paul's saying, there's not many of us, Timothy. Therefore, there's some things you've got to do. And by the way, it doesn't do you any good to commit truth to unfaithful men. I'll tell you what's wrong. Men have spent their ministry trying to help unfaithful men, and they ought to be committing the truth to faithful men. If you're an unfaithful child of God, let me just say this to you. Shame on you. Shame on you. And so here he is. And I want to look at some things Paul told young Timothy in light of the fact that he's going to have to battle for the truth. He told him some things to do, and I think it'd be good for us just to review that for a few minutes this evening. What did he tell young Timothy to do? Chapter 2, verse number 1, the first thing he said is this: thou therefore, my son, because of what I've told you, nobody's with us. Even those two men he mentioned, they're not with us. Therefore, because of that, because they've left the truth, because they've forsaken godly doctrine, therefore, Timothy, I'm getting ready to die. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We've got to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've got to be strong. By the way, let's back up. Maybe I'll just back up and get this one in here. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 6. Now, this is before he even identifies the problem. He said, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, he's talking to Timothy, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, before he's ever addressed the problem, maybe I should have talked about that first before I identified the problem, but he said this: listen, Timothy, what you need to do is stir up the gift. And then he says you need to be shameless toward me, or be unashamed of me. Might be a better way to say that. He says, "In stir up the gift," in verse 6, verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Now he was, it appears to me, Timothy had gotten a little flat in his life. It's what it seems like. He's a God-called man. Maybe he's just backed off a little. Maybe he's just coasting. You know how those times come in our life. We just really, we're not backslid and we're going through the motions, but really we're not really what we ought to be. Now you look at me, Pius, if you want to. I've been there, and I know you've been there. Those of you that's been saved very long, you've been there. You may be there today. But here's what Paul told Timothy: stir up the gift. Stir up your gift that's in you that was given to you by God. Now he didn't say, Timothy, go get your pastor, have your pastor stir up your gift. He didn't say that, Brother Brian. He didn't say, go down there and talk to your wife and let her encourage you and stir up the gift. I don't even know if Timothy had a wife then. And he didn't say, now go let your wife stir you up and stir that gift up in you. He didn't say, now you go to a special meeting and get all fired up so you can stir the gift up. He didn't say a meeting will do it. He didn't say the pastor will do it. He didn't say your spouse will do it. But here's what he said. He said, son, it's your job to stir up that gift. Amen. There's not many standing for the truth. Therefore, you've got to be strong. But before he ever said that, he's saying this, Timothy, you've got to stir up the gift. And then he said this, you can't be ashamed of me and of the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people, they would never say it, but in the right crowd, they're ashamed of the old time way. Yes, sir. Amen. They're ashamed of it. They don't want to be identified. They don't want to be identified with the old time way. They're past that. And you know yourself, here's how we gauge the spirituality of a work today is by the size of it. Boy, it's getting real quiet there. Here's what I don't understand. If in the last days they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, how is it last day churches flying away? I mean, it's just something to think about. If they're denying truth in the last days and they're slipping away from that, the Bible says, for the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I know these godly big words. Don't run me in the ditch. But tell me how in the world things are flying away when in the last days they won't endure sound doctrine. Explain it to me. I don't understand it. And I know there's some good works and big works, and we measure that and we say, my, that's a great work of God, is it? I'm just asking you. They won't endure sound doctrine last day. How many people do you know will endure sound doctrine today? Man, it's quite ain't. I'm not being mean, am I? Am I preaching mean tonight? I'm not trying to. I'm just trying to get you to think for a little while. I mean, how many people do you know, if the preacher just really gets down and preaches what thus saith the Word of God, how many can really handle that? Here's what it is. The preacher's being mean. The preacher's being hateful. Or the preacher's being ugly. Or the preacher's... whatever it is, when you put women down, if you preach on the home and some of those things, I can't even think of the word that they used to use when I was a boy, and that when women's lib was so big, but they have a word that they use, and it's a derogatory word. Yeah, maybe it is chauvinist. Male chauvinist. Is that it? All right. Well, here's what I'm saying. I need to stay on task tonight. Number one, you need to stir up your gift. You preachers need to stir up your gift. Stir it up. I hope you're not sitting there saying, how do I stir it up? You stir it up by using it. Amen. Well, I mean, that's how it is. Well, how do I use it when I don't have opportunity? I don't have all the answers. I just know God told you to stir it up. And I'm telling you what God said. Stir up the gift. He told Timothy, all of them's left me. They've left the truth. They've left my doctrine. They've gone. Demas has loved the present world. I need you to stir up the gift that God's put on the inside of you. Well, ask God. I don't know. I'm just telling you that's what it says. And then he said this, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. And really, we're just a little bit too dignified sometimes and too proud. And a lot of times, we wouldn't want nobody to know it, but there's just a little bit of shame about the things of the Lord. Now, I'm preaching honest to you tonight. I'm just telling you what you know to be true in your life. I'll never forget Leland Frazier said this. You ever pulled up to the drive-thru and a little 17 or 18-year-old girl intimidates you out of giving the tract? There's something that said don't do it. Has it ever happened to you? Yes. You know it has. Here's what I'm saying. We can't be ashamed. We're ashamed. We're ashamed of the truth of the Word of God. Many times we're just a little bit ashamed of it. And you know, he's going to say endure hardness here in a minute. You know when you stand for the truth, what happens? You're mocked. You're belittled. You're a dinosaur. You're out of date. You're old fashioned. We're going to see, here's the first thing he said, stir up the gift. Don't be ashamed. Chapter 2, and that's really where I started at. Chapter 2, he says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong. He said, be strong. Now, I wonder if there was some way we could measure spiritual strength this evening. How many strong Christians do we have in the building? I'm just asking you. Listen, I'm preaching to me too tonight. I'm not trying just to pick on you. But really, maybe you know you. I know the heart's deceitful and desperately wicked, and it takes the Spirit of God to give us a rightful self-examination. But I want to ask you this. Are you a strong Christian? And here's what Paul said to Timothy. Be strong. Well, here's what you say to me. Some of you might be willing to be honest enough and say, no, preacher, I'm not. How do I get strong in... How do I get spiritual strength? Well, here's what the psalmist said. You see, you do not have strength on your own. You know what the works of the flesh is? We preached on it sometime not too long ago. Galatians chapter 5. Is it verse 17 or verse 22? Verse 22 is the fruit of the Spirit, but the works of the flesh. Did you know the works of the flesh? There wasn't one good work. Not one. Look at the flesh. Not one good work. Paul said, for in me dwelleth no good thing. That is in my flesh. He's saying in my flesh, there's not any good thing. So you can't be strong within yourself. Spiritually strong within yourself. Would y'all agree with that? The flesh is vile and wretched. Just look at what it does when it's left to itself. And so where does our strength come from? Here's what the psalmist said. And a lot of scriptures will come to your all's mind. Does Nehemiah not come to your mind? The joy of the Lord is your strength. I mean, that's a good verse. Here's what the psalmist said in 18:2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. God was his strength. And we've got the same thing in Psalm 18:32. It is God that girdeth me with strength. It's God that girdeth me with strength. In the same chapter in verse 39, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. I'm going to tell you what we're doing. We're fighting this battle in the energy of the flesh. And there's even an element of producing fleshly results or things that we can't obtain in the flesh. But I want to tell you this. If you can obtain it within the works of the flesh, it's not of God. Amen. not of God. The flesh is worldly and ungodly and wicked. It takes God's strength in you to do a spiritual work. And there's a lot of works and there's a lot of results that's getting claimed as spiritual works. But it's nothing more than a man that has charisma and has some ability to influence people. And at the judgment seat, it'll burn up. Right. Sure as I'm standing here. I don't want to waste my life, stand at the judge, spend my life maybe. And it will be a waste if it's a work of the flesh. And at the judgment seat, watch it burn up. And be nothing. Not me. Church, I'm not interested in playing. I'm interested in God, a God work. Something God's in. Something God has done. Mine. God gets the credit. Not man. It's God that's done what's done. How do you get your strength? Well, I'm going to tell you the verse that helps me. And it's so familiar. Somebody read it. Maybe, Steve, I think you read it this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 4. Verse number 14. Now just listen. We read it, never hear it. We read it, never hear it. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Not a high priest, but a great high priest. That is passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the failings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now here's what I want you to get. I just want you to get this little truth. Let us therefore, that ties us back to what we just talked about. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now what does that word grace mean? You've heard it a million times. Unmerited favor of God. I mean, it's God showing you favor that you don't deserve. Now just think about this. There is a place you can go to and find favor from God. That's what it says. Listen now. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. There's for our shortcomings. And grace to help. There's for our trying to do. Grace to help in time of need. There's a place you can find favor from God that will help you in your needy time. And when you're trying to do a work for God, that's a needy time. You need God. I'm saying to you this evening, the only place I know to get spiritual strength at is at the throne of grace from God. And I could go back and start preaching again on walking in the Spirit. I'm telling you, we have to provide the vessel and God has to provide the ability and the power and the results, don't you say? Amen. Our job is to yield to Him. And so as we look at this, he says, therefore, my son, be strong. There's nobody standing for the truth. I want you to commit the truth to faithful men who will commit it to other men. But when you're doing that, when you start standing for the truth, when you start teaching other men the truth, you better look out because you're getting ready to get into it. And so in verse 3, he says this, you need to be steadfast. You need to endure hardness. Hardness comes when you stand for the truth. It just comes. I don't know why it is. You would think. I told the Sunday school class, the Jews hated the Gentiles. But when Apostle Paul was preaching them the truth of the gospel, the Jews ran Paul. I'm talking about preaching the gospel, the truth of the gospel to the Gentiles who were hated by the Jews. The Jews ran Paul out of town. They did not want their enemy to even have the truth. There's a battle over truth. Amen. You better be sure about that. And it's raging big time today. It's raging. My, We're in a mess. We don't have any soldiers. That's the fact of the matter. Now, I'm talking about relative. I'm not saying you're not a soldier. Don't run in the ditch there. I'm just saying in the big picture, there's not any soldiers. Not anybody standing for truth. The whole world's standing for error. You can find 1,000 people between here and Maryville tell you why sodomy's right. I suspect you won't find 10 tell you why it's wrong. But when you do say it's wrong, you better get ready. You're going to have to endure some hardness. It's coming. And I think about the battle. I always think about David when I think about hardness. Number one, his own family. He was going to fight Goliath. Nobody else would. He was willing to fight it. His own brother ridiculed him. The king said this. He said, "You're just a kid. You can't fight. He's been a warrior from his youth. And you're just a youth yourself. You can't fight him." The king, Saul, said that to him. "You can't do it." That's what he was saying. "You can't do it. You're saying you're willing to fight. You're going to lose. You can't fight." I've been told you can't build a church on the truth. I'm going to tell you this, you sure can't build one on there. I know that much. You won't have an organization, you won't have a church. David had to suffer ridicule of his own brother. "You're just trying to be a big shot. You just want to be seen. You're whatever. You understand what I'm saying?" And that's what they do. And then the king said, "No, you can't fight. You're just a kid. You don't have the ability to." And then he finally said, "The only way you can win is to arm yourself with this armor that you've never used before. You can't win any other way. You've got to do it my way. If you even think to have a chance to win, you got to put this strange armor on." And old David said in East Tennessee words, "Thanks, but no thanks." And he went out and won the battle. But I'm telling you, he fought battles. He fought battles with people before he ever fought Goliath. I'd say Goliath, by the way, you know he had some earthly fear. I mean, there had to be something there that he feared, knowing as a giant, not knowing what the future held. You know he had some internal struggles as well. Anytime you do anything for God, you're going to have internal struggles. And then his family, his brother comes after him. And then the king comes after him. And then the king says, "Do it my way if you want to win." And my, that's the way it is. You know what he had to do? He had to endure hardness. There's just some hard things about standing for the truth. It's not always easy. Some of y'all want to fit in everywhere you're at. If you live for the Lord, you're not going to fit in the world. You young girls and you young boys, you're getting ready. Some of you in the workforce, some of you be working here for too long. You're not going to fit in on the job. If you live for God. Now, if you'll be a compromising, weak-kneed, thumb-sucking Christian, you can get by. But if you're going to stand for God, you're not going to fit in. Well, that's been my experience. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't do it. Here's what's got to happen. There's no soldiers. Not in this battle of the truth. Some of you've gotten in partners with the world. You go to the job, you're just one of the office crew. You know what? You know why you are? You won't stand for the truth. You go on the construction site, you go in the factory, you go wherever y'all go, and you won't stand for the truth, and you're just one of the boys. Now that's right. I'm telling you right tonight. And that's, you go in there and start telling them what thus saith the word of God and see what happens. Am I preaching it right or not?
Amen.
You know it's right. You know the world's at enmity with God. James, "Whosoever be a friend of the world's the enemy of God." We know that. We've just got a little too accustomed to the world. And we won't stand for the truth because we're cowardly. Or we're ashamed. Ashamed of Him. And we want to just have a lukewarm Christianity that just kind of shouts it out in the house of God. But when we go out those doors, it's a hidden or an unknown Christianity. And so the truth is in shambles. No soldiers. Those that were standing with the truth, they've left the truth. And so you've got to be strong. You've got to be steadfast. We see that truth. And my, we could spend all kinds of time on this. And then you've got to be separated. Verse number 4. And I guess I've already talked about it. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. How many of you would say this? I'm separated from the world. Don't raise your hand. I'm just saying, if we did take a vote, you could raise your hand and say this: I'm separated from the world. I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. How many of us have to get our worldly fix ever so often? We have to go get our fix, our worldly fix, and we get some world in us and cater to the flesh a while, then we're ready to try to serve God again. And church, I'm not being mean to you. I'm just preaching to you the way it is. I'm just telling you how it is. Where we're at, we're not a separated people anymore. Some of you all would say this, if you'd be honest with me: I'm entangled. Preacher, I'm entangled. I don't know how to get unentangled. I mean, it's just happened. I'm going to tell you, it's going to cost you something to be unentangled. You know what he said over in Luke 14 when he said, you see that army coming? You know the first thing he said? Sit down and count the cost. And see if you can, with however many is half of what the army that was attacking had, see if you're able to win the battle. Now, I'm going to tell you something, church. You can't live entangled in the world and fight the Lord's battle. Amen. Successfully. I know God's people's heard that 1,000 times and they're still entangled. I know that. But that is the Word of God. And the reason they're entangled is because they don't want to be unentangled. You can get unentangled, but it'll cost you maybe more than you want to pay. The cost to be unentangled is not worth being unentangled. Now, that's just how it is. I mean, I'd like to tell you that I preach to people and I say you need to be unentangled, and they go home and they start working on trying to get their life unentangled from the affairs of this life. They don't. Fact of the matter is, they have spare time, they get more entangled. Is that not right? We're not going to sit home and have a day off. We're going to do something with it, aren't we? We're going to work on this project or that project. And you say, well, preacher, those things have to be. I understand that. There might be some things that just have to go undone if we're going to stay unentangled. We may not, God forbid I say it, we may not be as successful and as financially prosperous as we would like to be. May cost us to be unentangled. And if we're not willing to pay the price, you just can't be a soldier. And what else can we say? Here's some folks, Paul saying, look, in Asia, they've all left me. They've all left me. Nobody stood with me. Nobody stood with the truth. Nobody's went with me. Therefore, son, you need to stir up the gift. You need to be unashamed of me. You need to be strong. You need to be strong. Let me get the last two. got such a weak mind. You need to be steadfast and you need to be separated. It's not complicated. It's really not complicated. You just separate your life and live it unto God. Depend on Him for your strength and your direction and your guidance and your power. And you do that faithfully. And if you're going to stand for the truth and teach others the truth, you'll have to do that. Do you know it's cost me something to be a full-time pastor? It's cost me, financially, it's cost me tremendously. I've paid nothing to what a lot of people have paid. Don't think I'm trying to pat myself on the back. But I'm trying to substantiate my point. There's a cost to this thing. And some's just not willing to pay it. And they explain it away. And they have maybe good reasons. I don't know. I'm through trying to figure it out. I'm just preaching you the truth. If you really want to be a soldier, you're going to have to be separated. If you're going to be a soldier, you're going to have to endure hardness. You're going to have to stand. I'm talking about the battle over the truth. We're just letting the truth go out the window. Nobody's standing for it. I don't understand it. I've probably preached way longer than I wanted to tonight, but I'm stirred up over this. I'm just stirred up. Where's the soldiers? Where's the unentangled? Where's the steadfast? Where's the strong at? Where are they? Who's standing and saying, "Thus saith the Word of God"? Where is it, fellas? Ladies? You see, Paul's getting ready to die and the next generation's coming on. And in this room, the next generation's slowly moving into position. Are y'all not seeing that? Amen. Slowly we're seeing the 45-year-olds doing the Bible schools and carrying a lot of the workload for that. And we're seeing this next bunch start coming on. But I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to be much of a soldier if you don't listen to what Apostle Paul told young Timothy. And it's your call. It'll cost you. And I really don't think there's many who want to pay the price tag. They don't want to pay the price tag to be a good soldier. And that's just where we're at. Now the Lord put this message on me for somebody. I think all of you. But at least for somebody. That's been eating me up. Chad, ever since you mentioned that bow, that fellow with the bow, it wouldn't go to the war, turn from the battlefield. It's been eating me up. That's where we're at. Some of you all are prepared soldiers. You have the bow. You have the reputation. People look at you and think you're a soldier. But if the battle was to show up, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you. I hope you're a real soldier. If you are, you got to line up with just what I preach to you. And I don't think there's a shortcut. I don't think there's a shortcut. And it's your call. I can't make you be a soldier. It's not even my job to. My job's to be the soldier I'm supposed to be and preach to you what God gives me. And I've done it. And you can hobnob in the world and you can get yourself entangled and tie up every spare minute of your life and get involved in this, involved in that don't amount to a hill of beans, and neglect the most important thing that's going on planet Earth, and that's the work of God. Nothing more important than the work of God. And we're playing. We're just playing. And I'm not just talking about pleasure. I'm talking about we're just playing with life and letting the most important thing go. And we will not unentangle. We will not endure hardness. We won't do it. And so that's the message. Maybe there's somebody that feels like they'd like to be a soldier. I don't know. Maybe you are soldiers. Maybe there's some tremendous soldiers in our group. I don't know. I just preach to you what God gave me. I want somebody to come to the piano tonight. I don't know, Sister King, if you're playing or one of the girls. But somebody come. And I just wonder if the Spirit of God has spoke to your heart this evening. I don't know. It's just not my job to do anything. It's the Lord's job to deal with you. How about it this evening? How about it this evening?